Excited you guys are all here. If you don't know me, if I haven't had the privilege to meet you yet, my name is Chandler Lively. I get to serve with our Sin Network team and get to serve alongside our care team, which is geared to really just care for you guys, breathe vitality into your life and mission. And so we'd love the opportunity to meet you guys here afterwards. We'd love to hear more of your story and how we can better come alongside you guys and care for you in these early years and this journey that God's called you to. But excited to introduce Ron and Jody. Ron and Jody have been married for 32 years, so they've got tons of wisdom to share. And so I'll tell you, just from previous gatherings, I've gained so much from them and what they've had to unpack in this session. And so Ron is the senior pastor at High Point Church. They've got three daughters and just welcomed their first grandbaby back in April. So super exciting season for them as well. Getting to enjoy that. But as I welcome them up, I want to open us up in prayer. But I also want to just reemphasize something that Vance shared with us yesterday. I want to encourage you guys and better yet even challenge you to lean into that with us. Vance talked about prayer is hard work. You know, it's the reason why the disciples fell asleep during prayer. It's hard work. And so lean into that. I want to invite the Holy Spirit into this place and to do a work in our lives. I believe that there are some of you that maybe walked in today that are carrying burdens, maybe have a heavy heart. And so I want to intercede on your behalf before the Lord and advocate for you guys. So let's open up in prayer, invite the Holy Spirit to do something in this place this morning. Lord, we come before you, God, not for the sake of transition, but Lord, seeking your presence. God, your word reminds us that even in the darkest of valleys, your rod and your staff are near. And they comfort us. God, you are gracious enough to lead us by still waters and green pastures. Lord, I just want to lift up these planted couples in this room today. God, I pray that you would draw near. Lord, I believe that there are unique challenges that they are facing that are real, that are timely. And God, I believe you. Lord, I believe that you can do what you promise you can do. Lord, that you could provide restoration in life. God, I thank you that we can humbly come before you and yet even expect big things to happen because, Lord, you're a big God. So we give you glory. We give you praise for what you're going to do in this place. God, I pray for Ron and Jody as they come up. Pray that you would use them as a mouthpiece to speak a timely word to the hearts of the planting couples in this room. And God, we thank you for being present. Lord, we thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, help me welcome Ron and Jody, please.
Chandler, is there any way we could find a smaller table, please?
So cute.
I met Jody when she was in seventh grade. I was in eighth grade. I was the new kid on the block. She came up to me and asked me to borrow 20 cents for a phone call, so that dates us. We didn't have those cell phones. There was what you call a pay phone. Does anybody remember the phone with the cord? Okay, now I know my audience. I gave it to her. The next day, she tried to pay me back. And I was just like, oh no, this is the cute girl. I mean, and this is no. I'll have none of that.
Yeah, big spender there. Little did I know it was gonna like cost me my life. I've been paying him back for a long time.
Very funny, honey.
But it's all good.
How many of
it's
you are like me and my wife? That you met in, I don't know, the early stages, whether it was middle school or high school. I know these guys have been married for a while. Anybody met in middle school or high school? Okay, so we got a few. All right, let me ask you this. How many of you got married and you didn't know you were going into vocational ministry? Us too. Surprise, surprise, surprise. How many have been married over 20 years? Put your hands up. All right, 25 years, keep the hands up. 30 years, keep the hands up. 35 years, keep the hands up.
Oh, there we go.
Oh, down.
All right.
Okay, now, who, 32? 33? How many? 35.
All
okay,
right.
Well, come on up. You can take the mic, and we're done. So, yeah, Jody and I, we've been married for 30, Three years or so. And I'm just telling
you. Who's counting?
Yeah, who's counting? How many know that tying the knot at the altar is easier than tightening the knot each day? Give me a hand raise if you know that, because that's what we want to talk to you about. We want to talk to you about the ministry marriage knot, and tightening the knot is difficult. We're just going to share a few choices that we've made, biblical choices, to help tighten the knot, because if we don't tighten it, it'll loosen, and we've all been there where it loosens up and you got to tighten, but we probably know some couples, and even in ministry, where it's unraveled completely. And that's what we want to guard against. Let me start with this. Ministry marriages are what I call 3D. They're difficult, they're different, and they're demanding. Difficult, different, and demanding. Why? I'm not saying that we're above anybody else. It's just difficult. It's different. It is demanding. Why? Because the nature of ministry. Think about it with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. God has put eternity in the hearts of men and women. What we're doing, the nature, that it's complex. The nature of ministry, the complexity. Paul says he wants to present everyone complete in Christ. That's what he says in Colossians. He says he does it with the power that's at work in him. That's our desire, isn't it? We want to come alongside couples and present them. And so the nature, the complexity, the amount of ministry. Anybody feel like ministry is just an overwhelming burden that just it's on your back? And how many would be honest enough to say, I feel like I'm in it alone? This is the response time where you're like, yes, that's me. Or no, it's not. But isn't it true that ministry is like, you know, each week is like another wave comes in on the seashore, and I got to do another message. I got to meet with another couple. I mean, it's just there's so many demands on you and your family that it's often difficult.
Yeah, and the other thing I would say that's unique about our position as ministry husbands and wives is just that element of spiritual warfare, too. I feel like it just intensifies those three things that Ron talked about, especially the more ground we're taking, you know, as we enter in and now you're counseling a couple who's in the throes of wanting a divorce, and now you've just entered into a battle that you didn't even realize, right? The enemy doesn't want those things. So that's just a whole nother element that I think is a little different than some of the friends that we're counseling. We have that element of spiritual warfare that I think just can intensify things. So
what we want to do is we want to give you several choices. We're going to go over as many as we can, but we're going to give you choices to tighten the ministry marriage knot. And so I don't think this is anything that you don't know already. I think it's that we got to continue to do it. And it's not only us doing it, but us pouring into others that makes the difference in our ministry. It makes the difference in our lives. So first choice, we'll just put it up on the screen. Choose to grow spiritually, even when feeling drained emotionally and physically. Ministry's hard. It's difficult. It's different. It's demanding. It can drain your emotions like nothing else can. I love the story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 7. And you all know it. Two different builders, two different foundations, two very different outcomes. One built his house on the rock. The other built his house on the sand. The one on the rock withstood the storm. The one on the sand did not. The rock, it's the timeless truths of God's word. Can we just give a praise and a shout out, amen, that God wrote a book that we can study, that we can get to know him, amen? And I don't know, some of us in here, I mean, we got some good MacArthur study Bibles with us. I was giving them a hard time before. I studied when I was in seminary, the Rari study Bible. I mean, the Bible is God's word, and whoever's notes are in there, it is timeless truths to help us grow. And the Bible says it has everything we need for life and godliness. I love that promise. I love that book. The rock is the timeless truth. But we know that the sand, it's the shifting philosophy of the world. Do I need to say anything about that in the world that we're living in? The culture, we're swimming upstream as husband and wife. We're swimming upstream as parents. I mean, it is a very difficult thing. I'm looking at, we have kids in here, and thank the Lord, we got some babies in here. We got some young kids in here that we're praying for them in this season of the shifting culture. And so Jesus said that we're to build our lives on the rock. But I'd like to suggest to you today that I think he also wants us to build the marriage on the rock. Agreed? He wants us to. And sometimes we kind of start building on some other things. So just like he said, we need to build our lives on the rock, we need to build our marriages out. And most of us in ministry, we know this, but then what happens is we're building our lives on the rock, but then we get this little addition. Anybody been with me? You get this little addition going over here, and I don't know, it's a good thing, sounds like a good thing, but really it's been on the sand because you didn't really ask the Lord about it. You didn't really pray about it. You just got into it. Is anybody identifying with this? Okay, I'm Italian. I like a little response. Are you identifying? We're building something, an addition on the sand. And it can become very, very difficult for us because it's not built on the rock. Jody and I, we learned an illustration a long time ago. Maybe you've seen it. It's helped us in our own marriage, and it's helped us stay grounded. We call it the marriage triangle. And so we're going to give you some tools for your toolbox, not only for you to encourage you today, but also for you to help others. That's our heart. So the first one, marriage triangle. Go ahead, Joe. Tell us about this.
Yeah. And Ron, I know, has done this many a time on a napkin. He'll be out to lunch with somebody. This is just an easy one that you can do, but it's really foundational. So you may have seen it before. You've got God at the top of the triangle. You've got yourself and then your spouse at the bottom end, ends of the triangle. If you go to the next screen, you'll see that the distance between me and my spouse is far at the bottom. And then the next screen shows as my spouse and I, or you and your spouse, as you are growing in your relationship with God, like the stuff we talked about last night with prayer and the word, worship, fellowship, as we're growing in our relationship with God, you can see the distance at the top is much closer. And right there is the bullseye. Like, the goal is for both of us to be pursuing God, growing in our own individual relationships with God, and at the top, that's the bullseye where we want to be.
Gospel-centered marriage.
That's right. And what happens sometimes, what do, though? We flip the triangle. And so sometimes I end up at the top of the triangle, right? And that's that.
Jody, case. That never happens with you. It always happens with me.
No, I would say that probably is my tendency. I know. But I end up there. And like, it's, you know, hey, it's my world and you're living in it. Everything's revolving around me and my feelings and my what I need to get done. And everybody else better fall into line or else. And we can all slide into that. So what happens when we do that? We're displacing God. Next triangle, sometimes we even put our spouse at the top or our marriage or our kids, right? It's easy to start becoming kind of a child-centered home, right, where everything is revolving around. And it's hard because sometimes their schedules are doing that. You know, you have a little infant, you know, you're sleeping when the baby is sleeping, right? It's tricky. So it starts early, but a lot of things fight for that position at the top. And what happens is we're displacing God when we put anything other than God at the top.
And let me do my best Vanna White impression. When we flip it one more time, you guys just don't get those kind of good jokes.
I think Come Ron might have wanted to be a comedian, but
yes.
You know.
But isn't it true, and it's often always for each of us, that the ministry becomes the God. The ministry becomes the king. And this is just a deadly trap. And let me emphasize and put an exclamation point on what Jody said. What we're really doing is displacing God from his rightful authority in our lives. That's what we're doing. We're putting him at the bottom. And I always say it like this. It's, what is it? It's spiritual idolatry. And spiritual idolatry is anytime we put anything above God, it's just placing Jesus second. And it doesn't have to be a bad thing. Sometimes, as we've seen here, it's a good thing. It's a great thing, what you've been called to do and the calling in your life. But it's displacing your intimacy with the Lord. We learned about that last night. And so that we just don't want that. I always say it like this. A good thing can become a bad thing when it crowds out the best thing. Did you get that? A good thing, a really good thing. But our thing can become a bad thing when it crowds out the best thing. I don't know where you're at today. Some of us have walked in with some heavy burdens. Some of us, maybe the truth is, if you're honest, I mean, it's been unraveling for whatever it is and the difficulty you're going through at home, with the finances, at church. But we just gotta keep the main thing, and the intimacy we have with him. Let me dig a little deeper, because I often do this, as Jody said, with people, and I'm gonna give you tools for your toolbox. This is what I do when I'm drawing this out. If we can go to the next slide, I'll often put a dark line here, and that represents positional grace. Can we be just so thankful to the Lord right now that our position with him isn't changing? It's never changing. So there's theology. So this is a little simple illustration. I wish I could get to the back door, but I can't because I'm stuck in the middle here. There's more theology here than you realize. And so it's positional. And then look at the next slide, because the truth is we can move up and down that line, and that's the relational grace that God gives to us. Time for a test. What do you think this represents? Next slide, please. Dotted line. That's anyone? That's when somebody comes up to you at the end of the service for prayer, and whether it's a husband or a wife, and they say, my spouse doesn't believe the same thing as I do. My spouse doesn't have a relationship, doesn't have the same conviction, doesn't believe the Bible and its truth. And I mean, that's the hardest place. And that's who we're called to minister to. And if you could imagine for a moment, two lines like that on both sides of the triangle. I told you our story last night, if you were in the session, that's where Jody and I were. I mean, when we got married at age 26 and 27, and we didn't even make it past the first year. I won't belabor you. I told the story last night that I mean, you know, Jody woke up one morning and it's just like, man, I'm ditching this marriage. She was ready to get a divorce. What I didn't say last night, and I'll say here and cover the kids' ears, but I was doing some things I shouldn't have been. I got involved in another relationship. And I threw away the best thing I had. She was my best friend. And so sin got its grip, and I wasn't making it in the business world, so I wound up trying to satisfy needs in other places. And Jody, she would say, I think, that, man, she could have been doing some things that she wasn't doing, but I was doing some things I shouldn't have been doing. And she walked in on it, and she was praying, even as a non-believer. She was praying, Lord, I know there's something wrong. Can you reveal to me what it is as a non-believer? And then God answered that prayer by her walking in and discovering what I couldn't confess. But the good news, we walked into a pastor's office and we both said the prayer. We didn't realize the trajectory of our lives that would change. I experienced firsthand forgiveness. Where would you be without forgiveness? Mm-hmm. The forgiveness of Christ. I'll never forget, man, it was like a weight coming off my shoulders that God and his forgiveness and his power and his grace, that he restored us, and then he restored our marriage. And so that's how we started. Lock the doors. You're like, we're leaving. Or maybe you're saying, our stuff ain't that bad now. But the truth is, all of us, we can get ourselves into deep places where we need God's grace. And if you've swam in the pool of God's grace and gotten into the deep end, I'm just here to tell you, and we're here as a story of hope, that God can do anything, and he can restore, and he can forgive. And we've been doing this all over the place, all these gatherings for Send Network, and usually somebody will come up to us, and that was our story. God's grace is so good. So tightening the knot involves what? It's the ministry marriage knot, that we got to do this, that we are simply... we need to grow spiritually, even when feeling drained. Second thing is this. If you're a note taker, write down, we need to choose to love unconditionally, even when feeling loved conditionally.
And, you know, what I have found and over time is that one of the best ways to love unconditionally, and especially in marriage, is to be really intentional about practicing forgiveness. And I think our marriages are one of the best places to practice forgiveness, and probably because we get so many opportunities, right? So many opportunities to both offer forgiveness and to ask for forgiveness. It can be a daily thing sometimes, right? Probably should be a daily thing. So I like to share this one quote too, since we're amongst pastors and wives. Ruth Graham is one of my favorite pastors' wives, and one of her quotes was, a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. And I think that's really actually quite profound. So on the screen, we're going to look at the scripture that we're referencing at this point, Colossians 3, 13 and 14. It says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. Amen. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So the question I get asked most often after we share that story is, how did you forgive Ron? How did I forgive Ron? In that counseling meeting, we had actually, yeah, so, referencing the triangle, Ron and I were definitely, we were building on the sand, right? The top of my triangle was my job. My career took off really fast. Right out of college, and I'd start out in Connecticut, and then I was in Detroit. We weren't even in the same city our first 5 months of marriage, so there were just so many elements that were not really working for us, and especially with our background prior to being married, a lot of things were working against us. But I received forgiveness when we made this appointment with a pastor, and Ron told about it last night. We got 45 minutes, and one thing I'll say is when you're counseling a couple, and especially like us, we didn't know the Lord, I thought the focus was going to be on Ron, because I really went to this meeting thinking I was going to get an okay for a divorce. I didn't know, neither one of our parents had been divorced, so we really didn't have any experience, and I thought, well, I'm pretty sure I have like grounds for divorce. I'd heard that, so I thought, well, my sister said, well, it's a big decision. You probably better talk to a pastor, which was kind of surprised me because my sister didn't normally talk like that, but there was something going on there too that I didn't know. So I took her advice, and here we were in this counseling meeting. And what I will say is the counselor, I think I was the harder person in that meeting. My heart was hard from hurt. And I thought the focus was going to be on Ron. I was going to get this check mark. Go ahead. Yes, you can. You have grounds for divorce. Go for it. And that's what I thought was going to happen. Well, Ron, broke down immediately in that meeting. He definitely was fully aware of his sin. The pastor he told us later, he had counseled probably 500 couples before us. And he said he feels like for the first time, he actually witnessed Ron's repentance right there in that office as he was starting to tell us about God, and that Ron for the first time realized he'd sinned not only against me, but against God. And that is pretty profound. A lot of people, it takes a long time to get to that point, but that happened right then and there. So I was the harder. I was the tougher nut to crack. And he kept putting that spotlight back on me and saying, well, how did you contribute to this breakdown? And I remember just being like, what? Is he trying to imply I did something that deserved this or more? My mind was just kind of, I can remember just going from so angry in that meeting to then being like, oh, he's right. I know what he's getting at.
There was actually literally smoke coming out of her ears. I'll never forget it.
There may have been. Because, he really drilled in. He drilled into, decisions I'd made before we had gotten married, which you can probably figure out. And how that basically said, that I had told Ron it was okay to have relationship outside of marriage. And I remember thinking, I did not say that. I would never say that. I would never even think that. I don't agree with that. And then he would say, well, actions speak louder than words. And then I was just like, ugh. And then I realized he was trying to get me to the point to admit that I was just as bad a sinner as Ron. And deep down, I knew it. I just didn't think I was going to have to talk about my sin that day. I kind of thought we had enough right here. And but this is what I would say. And if you're counseling a couple, it's really easy to look at one person as the victim, right, and the other. If that had happened in that meeting, one person would have walked out of there with a relationship with Christ. It would not have been me. And I don't know what would have happened. It might have taken a lot longer. It may not have. I don't know. But I'm thankful.
What? This is the thing. As we're talking to you and talking to couples, and we both receive forgiveness, what part of the breakdown, even if you have a small breakdown now, what part are you responsible for? We always say it like this. Hey, there's always, it takes two to tango. And so whether your part is only 50% or it's less than 50%, and you think, well, my part's only 10% and his is 90. If it's only 2%, own the full 2% by 110%. And that's the strength in the marriage. And so we've got to be really careful. Jody learned three things, which I'm going to cut to the chase really quick. The first thing is this. When we're talking about forgiveness, I think for us, even at this table, it revolves two things. There's the crisis and the process. And so the crisis of forgiveness, that's the first stage. And so that's where, I've got to make the choice to forgive. Again, this.
The question is, are we doing it? I make the choice. But then the second stage is the process. And the process is when you make the decision over time that it's letting go and releasing the person and the offense to God. Why is it so hard? Well, because you think you're losing the upper hand. You think you're giving license for it to happen again. Neither is true. The process is when you continue to forgive, and it takes time. Anybody with me? And so whether it's, you know, they forgot to pick up the laundry again, would you little help me around the house, please? Whatever it is, that this forgiveness is not forgetting, but remembering without the pain. Did you catch that? Forgiveness is not forgiving. It's remembering without the pain. And we got to be careful because resentment sets in, bitterness sets in, and it's a big deal with ministry couples. Yeah. When bitterness sets in.
Right. The scripture, Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no root of bitterness takes root in your heart, by which many are defiled. And we are in one of those positions where if we let bitterness take root in our hearts, we stand the risk of many being defiled. And we know too many, you know, I wish, you know, Ron and I weren't believers when that happened, but we know a lot of ministry couples, and you do too, you know, that the same things can happen in a ministry couple. So
how do we forgive? Next, second tool for your toolbox. First is the marriage triangle. Second is what we call the three golden rules of forgiveness. So three golden rules. We'll put these up on the screen first, fast. Don't bring it up to others. When do you bring it up to others? Only for prayer and accountability. It's the natural tendency to tell other people all the details. If Jody would have told her mom all the details, I'd still be paying this off. That was a joke. But we invite other people in, and what happens in the process is that you get them involved and they don't see the change. They don't see the thing. And so we got to be really careful. Amen? Second thing, don't bring it up to the person. Now, hear my heart in this. Only to teach and avoid reoccurrence. You can't keep throwing it back in their face. And again, when do you bring it up? It's to teach and to avoid that it happens again. We don't want to keep throwing it back in their face when they're feeling hurt or upset. In the deepest thing for us, it was really important for me to have words of love and encouragement. And I'm telling you, it would go every day. It would go for every week. It would go every month. But there was a season when Jody just needed to hear from me, I'm committed to you. I'm being faithful to you. I love you. Let's get out of our depth of sin and your little minor thing that you're working with now. I'm committed to you. I love you. We're going to work this out. That those are healing words for forgiveness. So third thing is, who do you bring it up to? Joe, do you want to take that one?
Yeah, do bring it up to God. And I would say that is obviously the safest, best place to pour out your burdens. And especially in that process part of forgiveness where you haven't forgotten and it's still hurting. And what I would say about that too is that the healing of the hurt is almost a whole separate thing. And sometimes we get the fact that we're not completely healed yet with, have I actually forgiven, because I'm still remembering and thinking about it. So a lot of that is a game in the mind. And one thing I would say that I did in the early stages that was really helpful was I can remember when I'd get overwhelmed instead of, and I think at the time I was still working, I can remember being in the parking garage where I worked. And I can remember literally before I would go in, I would just say, okay, God. And I would hold my hands like this. And it was like I had this plate of garbage, you know, it was the stuff that was bringing me down, and realizing, okay, I can't take this into work. I can't deal with this now, but God, I know you can. And I knew he didn't want me dwelling on it because it just didn't go anywhere good. So I would offer up this plate of garbage, and I can remember I did it so often, and then I was realizing it was always like the same plate of garbage. And I can remember at one point just feeling bad and saying like, okay, God, one of these days, I promise I'm going to give you something good. But today, sorry, it's the same, you know, it's like the same old leftovers here. But, you know, God was really good. He would take it. And I would feel that I was literally handing him the burden that I couldn't really carry. And you know what? I wasn't meant to carry that. And so I would say, do bring it up to God as often as needed. Without condemnation, he will take it. He understands. And there was the day when I was able to just give him praise and thanks, and I wasn't giving him that plate anymore.
God is near to the brokenhearted, the scripture says, and he saves those that are crushed in spirit. Is that helpful? Three golden rules? With that kind of response, let's just go to lunch. Is that helpful? Okay, because then I'll keep going. I was thinking about maybe we're going to get early, but now we're not. Third thing is this. We got four of them, so save room for their notes. The third thing is this. Choose to serve sacrificially even when feeling attacked spiritually. And this is probably the biggest, hardest one. The attack is coming. And oftentimes we forget to fulfill our role. I really believe that your marriage is the best witnessing tool that you have for you, your family, your neighborhood, your church. Mm-hmm. Marriages, they're so difficult and they're unwinding so fast. So let me share one verse that bottom lines this to talk about our roles. It's from Ephesians chapter 5:33. Again, these are verses you know. There's not too many marriage verses in the Bible, so it's easy to see them. However, let each of you love his wife as himself. That's directed to the husbands, and let the wife see that she respects her husbands. So two things we're called to do as we fulfill our role, and I believe that that's the best way we can serve sacrificially is to fulfill our role. And now sometimes responsibilities and things are more fluid and they change, but we have a role. What's the role? You could teach this, every one of you. Pastors and ministry leaders. Husbands are called to lead through love. Wives are called to honor through respect. That's Ephesians chapter 5 in a nutshell. I just bottom lined it for you. So we're to lead with love. Wives are to lead honor with respect. So let me give you three S's, husbands, for leading through love. Three S's. Two of them are going to come from this passage in Ephesians. First one is this, love sacrifices. So I think we've got a slide for that. Love sacrifices. And what did Jesus do for the church? He gave his life. What should we do for our wives? Well, we should give our lives. What needs to die in you for your marriage to thrive and not just survive? Think about that for a moment. What needs to die? What do you need to crucify? It may not be a bad thing, but it could be a good thing. But it may be crowding out the best thing, your love for the Lord and your relationship with your family. Be specific. Let the Holy Spirit lay something on your heart. Is it a selfish desire? Is it an unrealistic expectation? Is it, maybe you got to sit down and not go do that sports basketball league because you got to spend some time with the kids. Maybe your golf game isn't going to improve. What is it exactly that needs to die for a season to sacrifice? And then this is the best part. Love sanctifies. I think I hit a nail with that one finally.
Well, Ron, you kind of lived that. He was big into basketball.
I know.
Okay, so.
Yeah, I know. I was a star athlete. Tell him that, please, before you tell
everything. He would play in leagues. He was always constantly playing. And but then kids came along, right? And he'd be like.
Those
dang leaving
kids.
On Thursday night. No. And I can remember. I never had to say to him, but I remember just probably the look on my face was like, wait a minute, you're leaving? Where are you going? You just got home. That was my relief.
Hey,
right?
This team is depending on me. They need me.
Yes. So he figured out, and he would kind of lay down basketball. But the thing about it is, he would then pick it back up again later when things got better. So it's not forever. I always say to him, he actually retired from basketball more times than Michael Jordan. Yeah. So, but it's not forever. And he would pick it back up when things got good. And so guys, don't be, it's not like, oh gosh, I got to lay this down. It's
forever. Love sacrifices. Second S word, love sanctifies. I love this picture in the scripture that he might sanctify her. It's a picture of Jesus in the church, and it's being compared to us as husbands, what we should do with our wives, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle, that she would be holy and blameless. To sanctify means to make holy. That's our number one responsibility. Too many men in your church are abdicating that responsibility to you. We're abdicating that responsibility to I don't know who. That's our number one thing. That's the precious prize that God's given to you. And so many times, and I know the difficulty, we counsel many ministry couples, and there's a season where you just need to pour into yourselves. And yes, the thing's still got to go, but get some other people around you. Take a break from all the activities. Be honest with some close pastors and friends and possibly elders and leaders that you need help. Love sanctifies. Next, love studies. It says in 1 Peter 3:7, Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. That's not inferior. And that what? Since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I love this verse because I got to love studies. Do you know what her favorite thing is? Do you know what she likes and dislikes? Do you know if she prefers plastic or paper at the grocery store? Do you know what her favorite perfume is? Yes, I do know. Heaven sent. Isn't that, that was
no,
when you were a kid. I know,
like,
I can't remember
that. That was like when I was in eighth grade, probably.
I went to the store and tried to get that, and I was just like, heaven sent. What,
you used to be able to get it at Walgreens cheap.
Yeah, that's it. Okay, but okay, so we got to live with them in an understanding way. Why? Because they're so precious. We have three daughters, and they're precious. Women, wives are precious. Here's a picture of your wife, husbands. This crystal glass is a picture of your wife. She's beautiful. She's precious. Look at her right now and tell her how precious she is. Go ahead. She is. Here's a picture of you. Here's you, a dirty paper cup that just could be disposable and dirty. And wives, look at your husband and say, that's you for sure. And I'm... Oh, someone, you kissed that dirty cup, I'm telling you. But isn't it true that we've just got to treat them with the honor that they deserve? So these are the three S's of leading with love. Jody, why don't you give us the three A's of honoring through respect?
Yeah. So the first would be admire, appreciate, and applaud. Those are the three A's of honoring through respect. By admire, what this does, it breathes life into your husband when we do these things, okay? Literally breathes life into him. Am I admiring my husband for how and who God is making him to be? Ask yourself that question. What are we admiring? His gifts, his abilities, his character. It's important that he knows that we see those things and we admire him for it. Appreciate. Am I appreciating my husband for what he does for me and our family? Am I even noticing what he does? Sometimes the longer you've been married, you start to take for granted the things that, you know, you noticed it the first couple times. Now you're like, hey, he's not doing this as quickly as I thought. You know, what happened here, you know? We become kind of the critic, right? Am I noticing the things he does? And then do I thank him for that? It's important. It goes a long way. Sometimes they don't have a ton of time to do these things. They're doing something, like, let's notice it and appreciate it. And applauding. Am I applauding my husband both privately and publicly? It's his accomplishments. The fact that he's making a difference, that's men's deepest need, they say, is for significance. And that's what we're hitting when we are doing these three things, admire, appreciating, and applauding.
So did you catch that? Men's deepest need is significance. You say, well, they've never told me that. Well, they don't even realize it at times.
Yeah.
But that is our lives would count. And women's, the psychologists say this, the deepest need is what? Security. And so we've got to give a foundation for helping our wives and being with them. So those are the three A's.
Yeah. And kind of a funny story. I don't know if Ron's going to think it's funny, but applauding, when I think about that, like as moms, we're really good at that with our kids, right? Like they do anything and you're like, yay, that's so awesome, right? Like we're so good at it with our kids. And think about it. Our husbands were once the kid, their mom was applauding them, right? Then they get married and all of a sudden, zip, you know, I'm not applauding him for everything.
You're really
right?
Hitting it with these guys. He said, yep, that's it. My mom applauded me, but that wife of mine right now, I'm kidding around.
Yeah, so Ron's mom was really good at this. I'll never forget. Like, she would say stuff to me when we were dating, even like, oh, you know, Ron, yeah, he was such a leader. You know, he had a little office kind of in his room. And I was like, oh, okay. And then she's like, one time she said to me, and she was so serious, she said, and you know what? He potty trained himself. And like, she said it like he just like discovered, you know, a new galaxy or something. And I remember thinking like, wow, that explains a lot. You know, I didn't say it, but I was like, okay. But, you know, the truth is, in some ways, I guess the point is, our husbands are still kind of like that little boy, right? But they need our applause. And when it comes from us, it's really important. We have a church full of people that will applaud our husbands, are happy to applaud them, will tell them how great they are.
Because they don't really know us.
Right. But you don't want anybody else.
They know what we want them to know.
Yeah.
And isn't that true? Yeah. we reveal what we want to make ourselves look good at times. And so it's really important. I didn't mean to interrupt you applauding me. I didn't want to interrupt that.
okay,
last thing is this.
So
I hope this is helpful information to you. The next thing is this. And again, we're trying to give you things that can help you and so that you can help others. Because if you don't have a couple in front of you that you're following after, you got to have that. And then you got to have a couple behind you that you're pouring into. And, you know, it's just like doing this helps us in our marriage because we got to get our act straight because we know we got a few of these coming up every year, so we got to get things together. I'm joking, but it's true, isn't it? That we've got to, you know, teaching other people reminds us of the things we need to do. So I'm going to blast through this fast, take a couple pictures of the notes. I think this will be helpful to you, maybe even to your church. Choose to communicate respectfully, even when feeling misunderstood or mistreated. Choose to feel to communicate respectfully, even when feeling misunderstood or mistreated. There's a formula that we've taught our church, we teach in our marriage conferences, we do these all over the country, and the formula is this. It comes from James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and you guys all know it. But the formula, let's just put it up. The formula says, quick to hear, that's what the verse says, right? Slow to anger, or slow to speak, plus slow to anger. And then it says what? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so multiply that times desire for righteousness equals fighting fair. That's the formula for fighting fair. That's the formula for choosing to communicate respectfully in seasons of difficulty when there's when you can get upset, when you can get angry. And so that's what it looks like for us to fight fair. I got to be quick to hear. I got to be slow to speak. I just got to stop it. And I got to be slow to anger. Let's drill down on anger because I think that that's happening more often than we realize in ministry couples. It's building. So let's talk about three types of anger. We'll put this up on the screen for you. Again, you know this. But, I mean, take anything, teach it to your church. This is really helpful. It's helped us. There's divine anger. That's got holy anger. We know that towards sin and disobedience. There's righteous anger. That's human anger that acts and reacts for right reasons in the right way, in the right degree, at the right time. How many people would agree that that's a pretty big bar to hit? Right way, right time, right degree. I mean, just think about it. Even with our kids, it's just like, you know, we're angry at the right thing and it's the right time, but is it the right way that we're responding? And then unrighteous anger, that's the one that oftentimes we struggle with. It's human anger that acts and reacts for the wrong reasons in the wrong way. So those are the three types of anger. We've put some verses on there. It's all throughout the Bible. We don't want to hit unrighteous anger, but now let me give you another slide because there's two types of unrighteous anger that we can fall a trap into. And so oftentimes we just think it's the explosive person and it's the person that's most verbal. And really there's the red hot anger. Helpful information? Okay, good. And then I just like to take a slight temperature check. There's the ice cold anger. And so the red hot explodes. It blows up. It's aggressive. It's volatile. The ice cold is it clams up and it's concealed and it's passive aggressive and it's vindictive. Let me ask you this question. Think for a moment. Which is wrong? Yeah, very good. Which is worse? I'll tell you which is worse. Whatever one you have, that's worse. That's the worst one. I mean, honestly, it is. And so you got to identify the anger triggers. And, you know, truth be told, we've told you a lot about our past and our ministry and what the Lord's doing. Like, this is still an ongoing battle that identify your triggers. So let's put this list up. There's just so many here. Or maybe, yeah, these are the anger triggers. And so this is what triggers anger. And it's either imploding or it's exploding, right? And so, you know, that's what's going on. And so anger in itself is not wrong. Anger's like the dashboard, or it's an emotion. It's not wrong. It's like the dashboard lights in your car that it makes you aware that there could be a problem or that there is a problem coming. But these are the things. And, you know, the only thing I would just add, we didn't have enough slide room. I would have added hunger is a real thing.
Anger.
And it's starting to set in now, so I'm going to keep going. But let me give you three things that have helped us. Jody has helped me with my anger issues. Three common roots of anger. This is another tool for your toolbox. Three common roots. And so again, I'm going to go through these quickly. If we just go to this, hurt from unmet needs. And so, you know, it's like, what, that youth pastor? Like, can't they get their act together and do what they're supposed to be doing? And why do I have to do their job too? And anybody got a youth pastor like that? Am I the only ones? Is he sitting in here with you? Is that why you don't want to say it? Okay, I'm kidding, but it is.
We were once that youth pastor.
Yeah, it's unmet needs. When needs aren't met, we feel hurt. When we become angry. Maybe frustration from unmet expectations. That's probably the better example for the youth pastor. And that what? That when there's unexpected change or an unfulfilled expectation, we become frustrated. Frustration leads to anger. I'm just telling you, man, like the start of the ministry year, and like it's starting for us Sunday. And like it's the big kickoff, and we're doing this study in Galatians, guilt-free Christianity, 9 steps to freedom in Christ, and I got this doing, and we got other things, and I got this elder meeting on Tuesday, and like it's just a lot. And then third, it's insecurity from being threatened. Insecurity leads to anger. When our self-esteem is under attack and our well-being is in danger, we feel insecure, and therefore we become angry. So with those on the screen, I'll just open my heart to you. What's helped me? Well, we know the Lord helps. He's the one. But what tools does he use? I'm telling you, I could remember doing an anger journal. And like every time I got angry, I just had to write it down.
I'm like, why?
It actually made me angry to do it. but I was trying to identify the triggers. We call anger timeouts. We're a sports family. All our kids play sports. A good thing become a bad thing. That's not the best thing. That's called sports. And what happened is like, but we would call time out. It's like, and we would return to our corners, but knowing that we had to settle this, I would take an anger walk. And you know, that's still something today that it's just like, I got to get out. I got to get away. Cause I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to do the wrong thing. And we used to live across the street from an elementary school. And if I walked around the elementary school and then came back in the house, I was ready to take on the three girls and all the estrogen. I walked around that school so many times, there's actually a moat right now. There's a bridge. You have to get to it. But these are some of the things. And sometimes communicating respectfully, that's what we're talking about. It's about controlling. It's about that fighting fair. But it's also about listening and learning and having empathy for your spouse. And so I know you've probably seen this video, but we're going to end on a high note. Here's a video. Take a look. It still makes me laugh. It's on YouTube. Check this out. This is you and your spouse.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there.
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing.
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just, sometimes it's like there's this achy, I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you.
Ow!
Come on. Ow. If you would just
don't
try to see things my way.
Every time I see it, I still laugh because isn't it true? And we'll put the last slide up. That can be us, and we need to emphasize, have empathy. We need to listen, and life-giving conversations, they need to be more about sometimes hearing than helping. They need to be more about feeling than facts. Life-giving conversations between you and spouse over ministry, sometimes it's more about listening and learning than settling and solving. And I don't know about you, but you know, it's kind of like we see the guy and we see the girl and we think that's it. you know, I've entered into a place where I've gotten in touch with my feelings a lot more the last few years. And I feel like I'm the girl now and Jody's the guy. And I'm coming home trying to share my heart and open up about my feelings, about how I've been hurt and all this. And she's like, just fix it. I can fix that. And she says it just like that, too. But isn't it true that what we really want to do is we want to make the choices to tighten the knot? So let's put that last slide up. And Chandler's going to come up and he's going to lead us through a little prayer time. Maybe these are some things that what hits you and what the Lord's doing in your heart, that our heart is to tighten the knot so that God can be glorified and our marriage will thrive and not just survive. So this is when I think Chandler's supposed to come up. Oh, no, you're supposed to be here. Come on, man, get up here. Let's go. Give it up for Chandler.
Appreciate you. You guys help me thank Ron and Jody, please. Guys, I don't know about you guys. I know this has been so life-giving for me. It is every single time. And so much so, Ron and Jody wrote a book called The Marriage Knot. And we got some copies in the back. I want you guys to grab a coffee on your way out and dedicate some time to dig through that with your spouse. My wife and I did that this last spring, and it was so life-giving. And so I also want to give you guys some time to reflect and pray together with your spouse. If your spouse is in the room with you, I want to give you guys some time to do that. If they're not, take out your phone, shoot them a text, and just let them know what you're learning, what you're processing in this time as well. But there's a specific question that was just heavy on my heart whenever I was digging into this last spring. And that was the question that came to mind for me that I asked my wife is, what is it like to be married to me? That's a dangerous question. Just going to throw that out there. But it's so helpful because it really gives you a chance to reflect and identify what's thriving and what's struggling. And so I want to give you guys some time not only to discuss that, but also some time to pray together and just to seek the Lord's face in prayer. Just like that triangle, the example that we gave there, such a simple diagram, but also so much truth packed in that. We want to pursue intimacy with the Lord. And that's what's going to draw us closer together with our spouses. So as Ron mentioned, marriage and ministry is different. It's demanding. And so I want to give you guys a chance just to process those complexities. God has called you to your context to plant a church, and you guys are on the front lines of ministry in so many ways. And so there's a lot of things that are going to be demanding. There's a lot of things that are going to be difficult in this journey. And so I want to give you guys some time to process it together. So take some time. Beg that question, what's it like to be married to me? What's thriving? What's struggling? And then spend some time praying together, and we'll close out. I'll close us out in prayer here in just a few minutes. So go ahead and take some time. Guys, I want to help us land the plane real quick, but I want to leave you with a couple things. One, as I mentioned before, I get to serve with our Sin Network care team, and one of the greatest privileges that we get to do is to meet tangible needs. Sometimes that's unexpected circumstances, medical expenses, things like that. But sometimes that's also just, you know, we need some counseling. We just need an opportunity to process some things, you know, and seek counsel. So if that's you, if that's a need, a desire, come talk to me. We'd love to get you guys connected. We've got counseling resources in our Zen Network cities. We've got an online counseling center, and we've got other ways too beyond that. So we want to shoulder that with you and take on the financial piece of that so that you guys can receive that counsel and that blessing. So just want you guys to know that, hear that from us. We're with you. That's one of the things we want to combat as much as we possibly can is isolation. I want you to hear from us as often as possible. You're not alone. So your family, we're in your corner. But I'll tell you this. I want to, as we kind of close out, I want to pray this prayer out of Psalm 17 over you guys. The enemy's real, and the enemy wants to do everything he can to stop what you're doing on the front lines of ministry. And one of the easiest ways, one of the best ways that he can do that is to attack your marriage. So I want to pray just a prayer of protection out of Psalm 17 over you and your family and your marriage. And so it's out of Psalm 17:6. It says, I call on you, God, because you will answer me. Amen that he'll answer us. Listen closely to me. Hear what I say. Display the wonders of your faithful love. Savior of all who seek refuge from those who rebel against your right hand. Protect me as the pupil of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked one who treat me violently, my deadly enemies who surround me. God, I lift up these planning couples to you. Lord, it's a high calling that you've placed on their hearts. And God, I thank you for their faithfulness to pursue you and to pursue your kingdom and to serve on the front lines of ministry. God, I pray that you would continue to surround them with your faithful love, with your faithful presence. God, that you would extend a hand of protection around their families, Lord, around their marriage, but also around their kids who are also, Lord, on the front lines of ministry. God, would you just draw near to them and, Lord, breathe life. I pray that they would walk away today with a renewed sense of your presence. God, I just pray that for the couple in this room that needs help, desires help, Lord, that you would just give them courage to reach out, to extend a hand. Lord, I pray that you remind them in tangible ways that they're not alone and they got a family around them. God, I thank you for what you're doing, the ways in which you are moving in this room. And God, I pray that, Lord, you would continue. Lord, it wouldn't stop here. Lord, you continue to work. Lord, you would continue to restore. You would continue to reconcile in the days ahead. Lord, we give you all the glory and all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.